The reading today is from Joshua, chapter 7, page 155 in your Red Pew Bibles, if you've got them there. And blame Olu, it's a long one, so get settled in. Oh look, he's disappeared out. Okay. Chapter 7, starting at verse 1. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, "Go up and spy out the region." So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, "Not all the people have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there." So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then we move on to verse 14. The fallout's happened. They're looking for someone to blame. "In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe that the Lord takes shall come forward clan by clan. The clan that the Lord takes shall come forward family by family. And the family that the Lord takes shall come forward man by man. He who is caught with the devoted thing shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done a disgraceful thing in Israel." Early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by tribes, and Judah was taken. The clans of Judah came forward, and he took the Zerahites. He had the clan of the Zerahites come forward by families, and Zimri was taken. Joshua had his family come forward man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me what you've done. Do not hide it from me." Achan replied, "It's true. I've sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I've done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in the tent, with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, his sons and the daughters, his cattle, donkeys and sheep, his tent and all that he had to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since.
Morning. Thanks to Brett and members of the choir. Yesterday, we were looking at the verses that Brett read out. It's always a pleasure for me and a privilege to be able to give the Word of God. And today, we're looking at the verses in Joshua chapter 7. And Brett said something that set me thinking. These are very sober verses, very sober words. And in that chapter, the children of Israel, being led by Joshua, it's interesting that the chapter starts with the word "but." It starts with a "but." But the previous chapter, chapter 6, ended on a very high note because it said, "The Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. So chapter 6 ended on a high note, but chapter 7 started with a but. Here were people who were once victorious, but now facing defeat. And for us, we are very vulnerable after a victory if the emotions of victory separate us from the very source of victory. And as we know, the source of any victory we have, it's always God. Just like Elijah in the book of 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 10, one moment we could be up there in victory as Elijah was in Mount Carmel, and the very next moment we could be in defeat, again as he was when he was hiding in the cave, fearing for his life. In the previous chapter of this book, chapter 6, verse 18, God instructed the children of Israel when they were fighting the Canaanites in Jericho. He instructed them not to spare any lives or property. And we will wonder why a God of love, a God who created these people, why he could give what we may call a very barbaric or primitive instructions not to spare any lives or property. But friends, if we look closely, if we look into the history and the lives of the Canaanites, these were very evil and disobedient people who, amongst other evil things, they carried out child sacrifice. And it wasn't just that. God had given them a very long time to repent, to re-examine their ways. They had at least 400 years. And that's several generations. But these people continued in their wickedness. They continued in their evil. God is a God of love, but at the same time, our God is a holy God. And for God to be God, he needs to deal with sin. And the time was up. So God instructed the children of Israel. He used them as an instrument to carry out this justice. And again, it's remarkable that if we look in the several stories in the Bible, when the children of Israel sinned against God repeatedly, when God gives them a very long rope and a very long time to repent, and when they refuse, he uses their enemies to carry out as instruments of justice against the children of Israel. And in the case of Jericho, the only people, the only family that was spared was that of Rahab and her family. And why? Because they repented, because they turned around. So in these verses, we're told that Israel sinned. But as we know, it wasn't a communal sin. It wasn't a planned conspiratorial sin. It was one man that sinned. But yet, in the eyes of God, he labeled Israel as sinned. And for us, it shows us the radioactive nature of sin. Sin comes through one small entry point, and before we know it, the whole place is sort of polluted. Again, it reemphasizes for us that we need to be our brother's keepers. One man sinned, yet all sinned. And as the Bible says, a little leaven leavens the whole bread. It shows our interconnection, interreliance. As we know these days, we exchange information through various means, computer disks, email, and so on and so forth. And we've seen time and time again, through one person, a virus comes. And before you know it, the whole place is sort of, that virus spreads all around. So it's a network environment. We are interconnected. We are interrelated. And the action of each and every one of us has a positive or negative impact on the rest of us. Again, this verse shows that which is done in secret comes out in the open eventually. And that even though we can fool everyone, we cannot fool his God, our Maker. So, one man sinned, but yet the of Israel sinned. Achan sinned. And the word Achan, the name Achan, it relates to, in Hebrew, relates to Achor, A-K-O-R. And Achor means trouble. Achan brought trouble to the children of Israel. Again, this verse shows the gravity or weight of sin. In our modern world, we may think that, I mean, if you look at the popular press, it's like sin is a small matter. But with God, it's not a small matter. And if sin was a small matter, why did Jesus Christ have to leave his majesty to grace our world? And if that is not enough, why did he have to go through that horrible death? But the death of Jesus Christ goes to show us how God sees sin. That sin, it's a very grievous matter. And God has to deal with sin. In these verses, it's glaringly obvious that Achan sinned. But that which sort of touches me in these verses, that which to some extent forms the crux of this chapter for me, is that which is not that very obvious, that which is subtle, is the temporary spiritual slumber of Joshua. We have the class of witnesses in the Bible. We refer to men like Moses, Joshua, Jacob, Isaac, David. And in this word of God, we see that God does not apply a paintbrush on people's lives. And in these people, in this long history, Joseph and Joshua sort of stand out as men who were sort of always doing the right thing to a very large extent. But at the end of the day, they're still men like us. And for Joshua, this verse shows the temporary spiritual slumber that he went through. And for us, it reminds us that the enemy of our souls, he runs a 24/7 operation. And we can't afford to let down our guard. And when I say our guard, I'm not saying that we should put up fortresses, but our spiritual guard. We can't afford not to sort of release ourselves in God's power. Count on God's strength. And why do we say there's a temporary spiritual slumber? If you look at the previous chapters and the chapters after this, chapter 6, 8, and 9, these words come true all the time. The Lord instructed. Before any major exercise or action was taken, the Lord instructed. The Lord directed. God spoke. God gave instructions. But in chapter 7, the initial verses, those words are missing. And the Lord came into the picture after the defeat. Ai, which they sort of invaded or sort of went to fight with, was smaller than Jericho. Jericho was their first major conquest or victory. And they sent spies out to survey the target. And the spies came back and said, oh, Ai is a smaller place. We defeated the people of Jericho. For we think we need fewer men. And they went ahead with fewer men. And it's not the first time in the Bible we see where armies went out with fewer men. We discussed the story of Gideon. But unfortunately, in this instance, we see that there was sin in the camp. And not just that, there was spiritual slumber. So things just came from bad to worse. And in suggesting a smaller size of men, perhaps there was carelessness in this. Perhaps there was presumptuousness. Perhaps they felt, oh, God is with us. We only need to turn up and the victory is ours. But unfortunately, this man sleepwalked into a very sad event. Joshua did not seek God's instructions before this battle. And we see this same pattern repeated over and over again in the Bible. Great men of God. We see Lot's entry to Sodom. Lot chose with his eyes. We see Jacob. Time and time again, he carried out things without God's directives. We see Moses, David, Elijah, great men of God. Temporary spiritual slumber. And for us, in our fast, instant world. A world that operates at the speed of thought. We are most vulnerable to repeat the same mistakes. We are most vulnerable to carry out major actions without God's instructions. We are most vulnerable to carry out God's instructions in our own strength. But when we look throughout the world of God, we see that maturity, spiritual maturity, is the converse, is the opposite of how we define maturity. In our own terms, in human terms, maturity denotes growth. Maturity conveys progress. And maturity for us is growing independence. Growing independence. Yes, we improve to become more independent. The child is born, the child takes the first few steps, and the child grows and becomes less dependent. But in spiritual terms, spiritual maturity is growth. Spiritual maturity is progress. But spiritual maturity is growing dependence on God. Growing dependence. The more mature we are in the things of God, the more dependent we are on God. Dependence to seek His guidance, His directions, His instructions, His strength and power. So the fewer men went ahead to the battle. They lost the battle. They were defeated. They came back. There was wailing. And Joshua sought a conference with God. Because this was against the plan. God had given them that promise, but yet something else happened. So Joshua sought God's face. And it's sort of ironic that if only Joshua had done this before they went ahead, perhaps God could have shown him that, Joshua, there's something wrong within the camp. Sort this out before you go out. But unfortunately, it was after the event that Joshua sought God's face. But in seeking God's face, you can see Joshua being a type of Christ. We can see in this converse with God, we can see Joshua's deep concern for the people. He and the elders put dust on their faces as a mourning, just like the men of Nineveh, when leaders and all those around them, when they humble themselves before God, great things happen. And let's examine the nature of this conference with God. We can see in his words that defeat came out, stood out in all Joshua's words. And when we look at defeat, defeat is from a large, close-knit family. And defeat hardly operates alone. Defeat has many siblings. And they go by the name of depression, discouragement, doubt, declension, decrease. When defeat knocks the door, what follows defeat is deflection, degradation, depredation, desolation, destabilization. Defeat hardly works alone. And in Joshua's converse, what did Joshua say? He said, Lord, why have you brought these people over the Jordan at all? Why? Doubt. One of defeat's siblings, doubt. Is it to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us? In those words, we saw in that sibling, desolation. Oh, that we have been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Deflection. Oh, planning didn't work. Should we try plan B? Oh Lord, what shall I say? When Israel turns its back before its enemies. That's another way of saying, Lord, I don't think I'm up to this leadership thing. How will I handle this? And there we see discouragement. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Depression, depredation. When defeat comes in, all these other things follow. And we expect the worst. But it's great to see that in the Bible, defeat has defined the great men and women of God. Defeat has shown them to be a cut above the rest. Defeat has shown them to, has shown that they did not rest on their ability, but they trust in God's grace. They trust in His promises. And defeat is a regular visitor. But the issue is, how do we handle this visitor? How do we cope when he visits? But in these same verses, it's beautiful. We see a turnaround. It's beautiful to see that Joshua, who has uttered these words of defeat, discouragement, depredation, deflection, declension, that this same Joshua could end this conference, this conversation, to say, what will you do for your great name? Friends, we see here that Joshua's zeal for God's glory, Joshua's zeal for God's name is reflected in this closing remark. What will you do for your great name? Your name, your honor is at stake, God. What are you going to do? And this man was there till, from morning till evening. And the Lord spoke. And he answered them. And he encouraged them. And he said, get up. Yes, defeat has visited you. But that's not the end of the story. Get up. And the Lord told them in verse 11, Israel had sinned. Again, Israel had sinned. They had taken the goods of Jericho, despite the promise that the Lord gave them. And it's interesting to know that God did not mention the culprit. And he did not mention the culprit just to give Achan time to come clean. Just to give Achan to volunteer and to come and to repent. And we see again the nature of God. Yes, a God of justice, but a God of love. A patient God. But he has to deal with sin. And eventually, in the story, we see that Achan was eventually flushed out. But in verse 19, we see an interesting conversation between Joshua and Achan. In this context, many people will not touch. Achan will be treated like a leper because he had brought this sin in, he had brought this defeat. But in verse 19, we see Joshua, a type of Christ. We could see the compassion in Joshua. He said, My son. We could see that Joshua hates the sin, but yet loves the sinner. He could separate the sin from the sinner. Evil sin, yes, but love the sinner. My son, compassion. And Joshua urged Achan to come clean, to confess. But unfortunately, Achan did not take hold of this opportunity. And in verse 21, Achan gives the reasons why he did what he did. And in verse 21, it says, when I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, when I saw, and friends, this is a crucial issue, when I saw, the eyes, the point of entry, when I saw, in the same way as Eve was seduced by the devil, seduced through the eyes. When I saw the eyes and the advertising industry, they know very well, they've mastered the technique of getting to our wallets through our eyes. They know that once they can appeal to their eyes, they've got the wallet. A few days ago, the American company Google was named the world's top global brand. And after Google was number one, General Electric number two, Microsoft, Coca-Cola, and some other companies. General Electric has been around for at least 40 years, and they produce jet engines, medical instruments, power generators, and so on and so forth. A vast array of products. Microsoft has been around for at least 30 years. And they produce software for computers, phones, everything. Coca-Cola has been around for decades, and they produce Coke and other soft drinks. It's a brand that we've known for ages. But Google, formed in a garage some 10 years ago. What do they produce? Some people may say next to nothing. But what do they offer? They offer a service, a free search engine. So you go to the web, you go to Google, you type in anything at all, pages come up, and next to the pages, adverts. The eyes. And that's made Google the top global brand. Google has become a verb. I'm not saying that Google is necessarily doing something evil, but Google thrives on what is the industry called eyeballs. So the more you go to those pages, the more you go to google.com or google.co, the more you type in your search, the more you click the hyperlink, the more revenue Google generates. The eyes, the points of entry. And the sad thing we see today, pornography all around us. Years ago, you had to go out, you had to make an effort to look for evil. But sadly, at times, evil is on the tap. Evil looks for you. On the billboards, newspapers, TV, the internet. And sadly, these days, we have fancy names. Page 3 models, soft porn, hard porn. But really, what we are saying is akin to say, here we have orange-flavored polonium, and here we have strawberry-flavored polonium, and here we have polonium with cheese crossing. Polonium is deadly. Polonium is evil. Strawberry-flavored, orange-flavored, it doesn't matter. And we see this pain for all involved in this. And the eyes, sex, like a wild river that breaks beyond its banks, it creates pain. And we see this pain all around us. But this pain starts with the eyes. Achan said, when I saw the eyes, the points of entry. And to us, yes, we've gone through the life of the children of Israel. We've discussed about Joshua, Achan. And people may say, are these things relevant to us? These were Old Testament stories. These were things that happened centuries ago. But the Bible says these things are written for our examples. They are written for our instructions. And we see that Achan was taken outside of the town. He was turned like a criminal. But friends, we see in these chapters that sin came in. But not just that. Joshua had his temporary spiritual slumber. And for that moment, things just went from bad to worse. But eventually, Joshua sought a conference with God. Eventually, God restored them. Eventually, unfortunately, Achan did not repent. But we see the gravity of sin. And in those days, those that transgressed, those that sinned, those that brought trouble to the people, they were taken outside of the town to be stoned. And if sin is a small matter, why will Jesus Christ, a man who never sinned, why will Jesus Christ be taken outside of the town like a criminal? Why will Jesus Christ be crucified on a tree like a criminal? And we see that eventually, when this was dealt with, victory was restored. And in chapter 8, these people went forward. And they marched on. And they defeated their enemies. And friends, we see here that sin causes eternal separation. As Achan was separated. But this God, our God, this God, our Maker, He has placed eternity in the hearts of men and women. We are eternal creatures. I know I'm preaching to the converted. I know I'm preaching amongst friends. But perhaps there's one person here who doesn't know the name of Jesus, who hasn't tasted of this free gift of salvation. And I'd like to tell that person, this God has placed eternity on our hearts. And we are eternal. And we are going to live forever. But the question is, where will you spend eternity? But because sin is a grievous matter, Jesus Christ, the lover of our souls, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, He has come to pay the price. Jesus Christ, a man who saw no sin, was treated like a sinner, like a troublemaker, like a leper, and He died for our sins. And in dying for our sins, we have victory. We have victory. We have that promise of eternal life. We can know the love of God. Just like Joshua said, my son, God hates sin, but God loves the sinner. And God is calling us out to seek His face in all our actions, to seek His guidance and direction in everything we do. Amen.